I am very delighted to have the opportunity once again to share with you and to have you share with me, and you already have. It's been a delight to enjoy the fellowship of the body of Christ this morning, to experience your attitude in worship and adoration. It is always a thrill to bless him. For I don't know anyone more worthy to give glory to than God. If you don't know what I'm talking about, well, then you need to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Pastor, thank you for the opportunity. Again, I've had a delightful week here in the area. I've been staying with some very dear friends. Well, at least one, Jan. And but very good friends, really. Yeah, it's been a while, so you know how that goes. But it's been a delight to be in their home, to have their one-on-one fellowship, and then to be here with you this morning and to continue that. I know that we are living in, let me put it in a Bible term, perilous times. That was spoken centuries ago, but it is quite applicable to our present state that we are in, perilous times. But yet, in perilous times, we as believers have an anchor. Amen. If we realize what is at our disposal through the sacrificial gift of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not here this morning as an entertainer. I'm not here to try to necessarily convince you in any way, because I, on a human level, cannot do that. But I do believe that if we would be receptive and allow the Holy Spirit to do what it chooses to do, you can leave this building this morning with a more positive attitude as to who you are and what your destiny is where Christ is concerned. So I'm going to share with you this morning. I'm not a pastor any longer. I'm not a evangelist. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet, so I only fall into one final category. I am a teacher. And I intend this morning to teach you. I know that I will not be teaching you something you have not heard, but I pray the Holy Spirit will quicken it in your spirit where the need exists in your life right now. Amen. I have been, as Pastor said, in the ministry probably 52 years now, maybe a little longer. I'll have to add it up if I can count that far. But I realize that you can hear the word preached and you can read the word on a continual basis. And then somewhere down life's road, you hear it again and it registers. Amen? It just kind of, I'm going to use the word clicks. It's like suddenly a light is turned on where once an uncertainty existed. And now you see something you never saw before. Well, I pray the Holy Spirit will enlighten us. I pray that he will show us something that we need for the now. To accomplish that, I'm going to be reading to you this morning from the writings of the psalmist David. I'd like you to turn in your Bible if you have one. And if you do not, I don't know whether they'll put this on the screen or not, but they will. So in order to assist them, I'm reading Psalms 37, verses 23 and 24. Now, I'm reading from the New King James. You may have various translations, and I'm sure you do. But regardless of your translation, I'm sure that the essence of the thought is going to be indelibly related to us. Psalms 37, beginning at verse 23. Now, this is the psalmist writing, and he is relating to us in a brief, condensed way prior situations in his life. And I want you to listen to it. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. The Lord delights in the ways of the good man. The ETH at the end of the word delight simply means it is a continual process. So it really doesn't make any difference what you are going through. The Lord delights in you. Amen. He is pleased with you. So he delights in his ways. Though he, the good man, falls, he shall not be utterly, completely, totally cast down. Why? For the Lord continually upholdeth him with his hand. Thank God. With his hand. I am so pleased that his hand is holding mine, and it's not my hand holding his. Because if it were left up to me to hold his hand, I would get fidgety in certain situations of life and possibly let go. But as long as he's holding me, he is not in any way intimidated by our circumstances. He holds on. Amen. The psalmist David has a very unique capacity, in my own personal estimation, of capturing the realities of our human existence. For they express the common experiences of human life. David's writings, and I'm going to speak from my own perspective, on various occasions when I found myself in the situations of life that seemingly present themselves in a way that they are somehow difficult to handle. The reading of the writings of David have arrested my attention, because I have simply seen my life unfolding through his struggles and through his chaos. This 37th Psalms provides us with what I refer to as a simplified overview of David's seemingly lifelong struggles. He doesn't give us the details. He doesn't refresh us on his past in its entirety. He just simply has condensed it down as simply as you can condense it by saying, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. By recalling, the events of his past, he states it with a clear understanding of his past, and not only knowing the God of the past, but the God of the present. And knowing what he did in the past, he can rest in the fact that he is still the God of the future. And he says to us, the steps of the good man are ordered. They are preordained. They are predestined. It is not something that I order. It is something he has ordered for me. For he knows me better than I know myself. He understands what I need better than I understand myself. He has ordered it. He has ordained it. He has destined it. He has predestined it. So David has said, the steps. The word good as I have found in the New King James, the word good really is not in the original translation, although it is implied. It is implied. But you see, this is the situation. The character of the man is not the issue. It is what developed the character that is important. Amen? What made David the man he is? What did David have to go through? Because in the beginning of this whole scenario, he was a shepherd boy tending sheep in a field, unnoticed and unrecognized by the rest of the household when the prophet Samuel came by direct invitation of God himself to the house of Jesse, to go there with no other purpose than to anoint a future king for the destiny of Israel in the role that God had already arranged for them to play in the earth. So God is saying, I have ordained, I have chosen. May I say this to you? God doesn't always choose what we would choose. God doesn't see things as we see them. He is not influenced by name or reputation or quality of life or the abilities of talents. God is not interested in our color, our nationality, the language of our tongue. That is not what God is looking for. But God will choose. God has chosen, if I may be so bold to say it, He has chosen every one of us scoundrels in this room this morning. We weren't worth being chosen. But He chose us. God Almighty, the maker of the heavens and earth, chose you to be on His team. Never asking your qualifications, never asking if you're capable, never even asking you if you want to be, but He ordained you to be a child in His kingdom. He chose you. Here is the interesting thing to me. He chose me knowing everything there is to know about me, and He still chose me. Knew my weakness, knew my shortcomings, knew my failures, knew my sins, knew my weaknesses, knew my disgraceful moments and my fantasy thoughts. He knew them all, and yet He chose me. David said, the steps, the process God chose to bring him from a shepherd to a king. Amen. When all of the sons of Jesse have presented themselves before Samuel, I'm going to simply assume that Samuel felt rather confused at the moment because he knew he'd heard from God. God said go, and he went. So he looked at Jesse and said, now wait a minute, are there any more? See, David wasn't even included in the original number because as far as everyone was concerned, he is the youngest. He is not important. He really doesn't come up to the status quo of the family right now. He is the youngest one in the entire household. His profession and role and service in the house is the most meager of all because he is out there tending the sheep, and he didn't go out there just yesterday. He's been out there a week. He's been out there a month. He's been out there several months. He's been living with those sheep, and if you've ever been around sheep, they don't smell good, folks. And he's lived with those sheep, and his hair is all woolly and matted like sheep wool, and his beard has grown out, and it's untamed, and the odor that he is now putting off isn't pleasant. Samuel said, call him. Bring him in here. I don't care what you think or how you feel about it. God sent me here to anoint your son. And as soon as David came in with all the smell of the field and the aroma of the sheep and the unkept condition of his body, God said, that's my man. Amen. That's my man. The inference is the good man will trip. Amen. The good man will stumble. The good man will make mistakes. The good man will sin. But that doesn't change his status. He's still a good man. Amen. He's still a good man. Even as Christ, sometime, permitted his disciples. Because you see, God will permit things into our life, and we may not understand it. But the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, on one of numerous occasions, I want you to go over to the other side. I know you are here now. You're with me. We have just experienced the feedings of the 5,000 and the gathering of the leftovers. But now I want you to get in this boat and I want you to row over. That was the only way you're going to get there. Row over to the other side. The Bible says that he had to constrain them. Amen. Now, I understand the word constrain means to put a little pressure on you. Amen. So he had to constrain them. Under any normal conditions, I'm sure the disciples would have responded almost immediately, but now the Bible says he had to constrain them. I don't know why, but I'm going to assume that they being fishermen, most of them, they understood some things about the atmosphere. They understood some things about water current, and from their own perspective of understanding, things didn't seem to look too good. But Jesus said to them, knowing this, what was going to occur before it ever occurred, and yet he constrained them to get in the boat. Amen. Reluctantly, they got in the boat. And the Bible says that when they were in the midst of the sea, I find words in the Bible very interesting. One word can tell a whole story. In the midst. Now, by no means am I an individual that understands weather conditions. I'm not a meteorologist by any means. But I do understand this one thing, particularly in the area I live in, which is in Florida. Storms don't begin on the coastline. Amen. If the storm is going to come, it begins in the middle of the sea. And my Bible said they were where? Not on the fringe of it. They were in the core of it. They were in the heart of the storm. And the storm was so severe that men with training and understanding of sea conditions feared for their lives. And they're in that boat because Jesus compelled them to get into that boat. Putting their lives at risk. Going through agony and pain. The Bible says, and it uses another word that tells it all, they toiled with the rowing. Their muscles were strained. Their backs were unbelievably in a state of stress. Their nervous system was just raveled. They could not bear the thought that they might not survive. And I'm sure they said, we're in this because Jesus told us to get in the boat. Where are you, Lord, when we need you? I'll tell you where he was. The Bible says in the Gospel of Mark, he was up on the hill. he had gone up there to pray, but he saw them. Hear me. He, because he is God in human flesh, he saw them toiling with their rowing. He saw them in their struggle, their anguish, their pain, their fear. And the Bible says he remained in the position he was in for 9 solid hours and allowed them to struggle with the rowing. Amen. But you see, God has a purpose in everything he does, and we don't know what that purpose is. They had just experienced a supernatural miracle of the breaking of the bread and the fish. But that was not a personal miracle. That was a collective miracle. They needed to have a personal awareness of God's ability to work within the dire situations of their own lives. And so the situation is created not to destroy them, as it is not created to destroy us, but to allow us to realize our inefficiency in circumstances of life beyond our ability, our strength, and our creativity that only God can bring us through. So in order to give us a miracle that becomes so intimate and so personal, God will allow individual storms in our lives to arise that he might pass us on by. Amen. And he didn't mean to pass them on by and leave them in the predicament. That means he was going to reveal himself to them in a way he had never seen before. And David says, because of it, God orders our steps. And a good man is going to have his difficulties. I don't know where we ever got the idea that because we are believers and Christians, that life was going to be a feather bed. Amen. That we're always going to have a hot meal at the end of the day. Amen. I don't know where that ever came from, because that was never even the teaching of Jesus Christ. For he said, and he is the perfect, unquestionable one, he said, in this life, in the now, you shall. There is no changing that word. You shall is shall. You shall have tribulation. So it isn't the fact that you are going to have the tribulation. The fact is, how are you going to deal with the tribulation? How are you going to let God be God in your life in any circumstance beyond your ability? So God, to make us into what he wants us to be. Because you see, we are born of this flesh. Amen. And susceptible to the elements to which this flesh is comfortable. But God has got to get us out of the comfort zone of self and into the position that he can do something for us. Oh, I don't like the storm, folks. I don't like it when a doctor looked at me and said, Ralph Sykes, you have had 2 massive heart attacks. I didn't like that. Amen. And I'm serving a God who gave me a promise he would heal us of all of our diseases. But where we have gotten this idea that we are immune because we're Christians, wake up, folks. Amen. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God is not just wanting to carry us on wings of the eagles or whatever into his presence. This thing is a battle. This is a warfare. There has got to be some inward discipline to help us rise above what we are to what he wants us to become. Because I'm going to tell you something. When this thing is all over, it's going to be all over because we have won it through his blood and by our testimony. A good man. How much time do I have, Pastor? Till 2 o'clock or 3 or? Oh, I got to cut it down, though. I got to catch a plane. But so I'll just go to 4 o'clock. Okay. Good man. A good man. David said the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. There's a good man in the Bible I think we need to look at and understand why God orders our steps. His name is Hezekiah. He was a king. Israel had various kings. Some of them were righteous. A lot of them were unrighteous. But Hezekiah, the Bible says of Hezekiah, he was a good man. A good man. But the Bible also says that God chose to depart from Hezekiah for a season that he might know what's in his heart. That's not talking about God might know what's in his heart, but that Hezekiah might know what is in his heart. Because you see, we do not know what is in our heart. Amen? The Bible says the heart of a man is deceitfully wicked. Amen? And the only way you're going to know what is in your heart is someone is going to challenge you that will resurrect some things that are in your heart. Amen? And Hezekiah was challenged. And he never knew, because he had never been challenged, that he was a man that housed pride in his heart. That he could be haughty. That he could become arrogant. That he could look at the things that are around him and ever begin to think in his mind, I have accomplished this. But God left him for a season that he might know what is in his heart. But he was a good man. God will allow things into our lives to bring out the unseen that we might deal with them at the foot of his cross. I'm a good man. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just telling the fact. I'm a good man. I'm not good because of who I am. I'm good because of who he is. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm a good man. But this good man has been tested. Amen. And I will continually be tested. I've had things rise up against me. You know, it's one thing for people to talk about you. And we don't like that. I don't like it. But I've learned to deal with the fact, if they're going to talk about me, well, go ahead and talk about me. Run me down if you want to. Criticize my ministry. I know some people don't like the way I part my hair or the fact that I am still in a suit in this day and age, but that's all right. Amen. Or they don't like where I've moved to. It's fine with me. They've criticized my manner of ministry. I've had some say, oh, you need to walk around and shout and get excited. I am who I am, folks. Amen. I am who I am. And they can say anything they want to say about me. But when they start talking about my wife and my children, you have gone beyond social limits. Amen. You have overstepped the line there. No one talks about my wife because I live with her. I know what she is like. I know the type of woman she is and the life she lives. It doesn't make any difference. You can talk about her, but I'm going to tell you something. You don't know her. And when you start talking about her or my children, you have touched a sore spot right here. Oh, and they've done it. They've done it because they wanted to get at me, because talking about me, they knew it didn't bother me. So they did the next best thing. They touched the closest thing to your heart to get your reaction. And they got mine. I got angry. I got resentful. I got bitter. I even got hateful. My mind started working in ways I never thought my mind could work, because I began to think in my mind of ways I could get back at them. What could I do? What could I say? I'll just give you enough time and enough rope, and one of these days, honey, I'm going to pull the string and bring you right in. Amen. That's the human. Don't tell me you haven't been there. You have been. And some of you may still be there. But I want you to know you're not there by accident. You're there because God is wanting you to see something about you. And when I saw that, what I was feeling did not correspond with what I read. Because what I was reading, it said, love your enemies. And I said, love them? I'd rather slay them. I told the Lord one time in prayer, I said, God, why don't you allow me to pray for my enemies like David did and rain down fire on their head? I didn't get anywhere with that prayer. The way the Lord answered me was through his word. He said, love your enemies. Do good to those that despitefully misuse you. They slap you on one side, turn the other. Brother, that is against our human nature, but God says it's got to be done to test what you really are like. Amen. Amen. What King David is telling us is our steps are not acts of fate or luck or culture or circumstance. Our situations, regardless of the good or the bad, they are ordered by God. God orchestrated the path of David's life. He traveled it, and when he came to this point in his life, he looked back over it and said, they've been steps that brought me from what I was to what God wanted me to become. Amen. The word steps, the word step. Step implies a procedure, a method by which to achieve a purpose. Am I right? Steps mean we cannot get to the destination just because we want to or would like to or even need to. There is something we must do to achieve what we want to achieve. There must be process which requires effort. We must exert energy of some kind to get it. Gentlemen, let me tell you something. You don't build your muscles by lifting toothpicks. You know that. Curl that iron. Let that muscle burn. Feel its pull. I know it's painful, but what you realize, it's doing something. It's building something. It's giving you strength where you once had weakness, but there's got to be some effort. And God is saying to we Christians right now, right now, at this stage in America's time and history, to the nations of the world, right now, you are going to have to exert your spiritual muscles in order to succeed. We are not going to get it by panicking when we come to church and patting our foot and waving our hand and saying a few amens and hallelujahs. Brother, we're going to have to get down to the real nitty-gritty of this thing because we're in a battle. Amen. We're in a fight, folks. It is time that we realize that, and what we are facing as a nation is not an accident. God has set this up. Amen. For my Bible says, there is no authority in the world that God does not put up or God puts down. He still holds the nations of the world in his hand. God is in total control, but there is something he is doing in the earth for the body of Christ to bring us to a position that we are saying, my God, we can't any longer exist like we are existing. We need you as we have never needed you before. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe afresh on us. Church plans over, folks. Amen. Sermonettes are over. It's time we really got into the Word of God, for he is ordering our steps now. He's ordering, sorry, Pastor, I'm hollering at your good people. God didn't offer the steps as an option. He doesn't come to you and say, would you like a rough road to travel? Would you like to stand before the doctor and hear the doctor said, we've done all that we know to do? He doesn't say to you, well, I'll keep your bank account out of the red and in the black or your cupboard full. He never gives us an option. I don't see anywhere in the scripture where God gave Job an option. Have you ever read the book? He never gave him an option. There was something that occurred in the heavenlies that Job didn't even know was going on. And there's something happening in the heavenlies right now. We don't fully know what's going on, but we know there's something going on. And when the accuser of the brethren came in among the sons of God, it wasn't the accuser of the brethren that raised his hand and said, I've got something I'd like to say. Read the book. It was God Almighty that initiated the conversation. A conversation that may have never existed, and if it never existed, the situation in Job's life would have never erupted. But it was God that said, where have you been, oh boy? Well, he had to answer. He said, I've been walking to and fro upon the face of the earth. Now, any conversation could end with the person that initiates it, right? But God didn't end the conversation. He said, in all of your travels, have you considered my servant Job? Job didn't know it, but he was in trouble right then. But God didn't say, now wait a minute before we go any further. Let me ask Job. Job, how would you feel? You're a man of prominence. You're a man of position. You sit in the gate, which was the place where all of the affairs of the city were conducted. You sit in the gate. You are an elder of the community. You are highly respected. How would you like to wake up tomorrow morning and be absolutely penniless? Broke? How would you like that? Furthermore, Job, let me ask you, how would you like to be told that all of your children went to your eldest son's home to have a celebration, and the wind blew upon the four corners of the house, and before they realize it, the hurricane or the tornado or whatever it was knocked the pillars out, and every one of your, not just one, brother, let me tell you, as a parent, it's beyond emotion to express the loss of one child, but to lose every one of them at one time. How do you like that, Job? Then Job, let me ask you, how would you like from the crown of your head to the bottom of the soles of your feet that you are just rancid with runny, massive, oozing, putrid sores, boils from the top of your head to the soles of your foot? Job would have said, pass me on by. Not interested. But God didn't ask him. And God's not going to ask us because we want to escape what is the best thing for us. But God is saying, I know what's better for you because I know your destiny. I know what you're capable of. I know what you can achieve. You don't know that because you have lived in a society and in an atmosphere that has put you down. You have always been told the negative, but I'm here to tell you, if you will obey me, I will bring you out of the negative and into the positive, and you will see what I can do through you. Amen. And God will order our steps. David did not acknowledge the Lord by the attitude he continually displayed, that he did display, because Saul was continually after David. Amen. But David, the Bible says, and this is exciting to me, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And because of it, the Lord was with him. Doesn't say the Lord delivered him, but the Lord was with him. I believe the Lord is with us. Amen. I pray God Almighty would open the eyes of every believer and see what the prophet of old saw, because we are encamped about by a great host. If we will just let God do what God wants to do and get our hands off of it. Amen. The Lord was with him. God used disorder to create a new order. Amen. God seemingly created confusion to bring about production. Sometimes disruption, as painful as they may be, serve to order our chaotic circumstances and to take us from the level where people said we'll never succeed and you'll never amount to anything. But God is saying, I believe in you more than you believe in yourself, so I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you reach it. Jesus taught a lesson to his disciples. He said, unless the grain falls into the ground and dies, it will never produce. Amen. We now make bouquets out of grain. The potential is still in the grain, but it'll never reach its potential until it dies. Amen. It's got to go through a process, and the farmer understands that when he sows the seed, he knows there is a process that seed has got to go through in order for the outer shell that is protecting its potential to be broken, and only the elements and the external can do that. And once that happens, what seemingly has been buried will suddenly begin to break through, and it will produce a hundredfold beyond what it was. And God is wanting us to reach our highest potential. So don't question what he's doing. Don't argue with him. Oh, I know it's painful. I've been there, folks. I'm not talking about something I've read in a book. I've been there. It's not an easy thing, but I've been there. But I also know, like Israel, I've looked behind me in the past and I said, oh, thank God. God, you have drowned the horses and the riders in the seas of my past. Amen. God has a future for you. This church is not here by an accident. I don't know the full history of this church, Pastor, but I'm going to tell you something. I know this much. This place has gone through it. You don't even have to say amen to that. It's had its difficult times. There's been questions of whether it would ever make it or not. But I'm going to tell you something. When God speaks, God speaks. Amen. When God says, I will, it will. Time does not change God's purpose. You are not here by an accident. There is a destiny in this community that you are to reach, and only you can reach it for the glory of God. Amen. You are a unique congregation of people. And out of that uniqueness, God is going to do something beyond anything you could have ever imagined. Because this is not going to be church anymore. This is going to be what God wants, because he has ordained it. God has prepared the steps. The question is, are we willing to follow his direction? Are we willing to say like David, I don't understand why I've got to live in a cage in a dungeon and be hunted like a wild animal and live in this darkness through the day and run in the night. I don't know why I'm separated from my parents and the comfort of my home and the arms of those I love. I don't understand it, but the Lord is my refuge and the Lord is my strength. Amen. God is doing something for us. Well, we realize that even one experience we have encountered, not even one lesson that we have learned, not one painful heartache we have suffered, not even the stream of tears we have shed, will one day be in vain. My Bible says, weeping may endure for the night. I could get dancing in my feet right now, Pastor. The pain, the rejection, the suffering, the ridicule, the lambasting of people's negativism constantly at you. The weeping may endure for a night, But oh, bless God Almighty, the joy is coming in the morning. Hold on. He's not through with you yet. God ordered steps. Ordered steps have been used to build us, not tear us down. Strengthen us, not weaken us. Condition us for our destiny. And because I've learned this, I have through it learned to look differently at everything I go through. I look at it differently. I don't look at it as defeat. I look at it as a challenge. I look at it as an opportunity that God is wanting to perfect me, that God is wanting to knock a little more of the roughness off to let the glory inside come out. Amen. I have surrendered my victim mentality. I am no longer a victim. I am the victor. By the grace of Jesus Christ, I have changed my thinking and I've realized who I am in Christ. Amen. I've surrendered that victim mentality. For by grace and grace alone, we're not victims, folks. I know this world doesn't like us. They love their own. They like their darkness. But I'm not going to let them victimize me. I know who I am. I know who I am. I don't care who they elect as the president of the United States of America. I still know who I am. And I know who my source is. And I know from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Not from the government. It cometh from the Lord. It always has and always will. And God is wanting us to learn that in this hour. God is trying to get us off our back end and on our knees. Amen. Sorry for that. Amen. I'm a winner. I'm not a whiner anymore. Amen. I'm the champion. I'm not the conquered. I'm a survivor, not a loser. Because I know God has got a destiny that He has sent His Son to provide through His sacrifice. Amen. For my life. The best education we can receive will not come from a classroom or a seminar, but through the trials and the tests of life. Amen. You're not going to learn to be a saint by going to a seminar. You're not going to learn to preach out of a book. Amen. You're not going to have compassion for people by just saying, oh, bless you, my dear. Something's got to happen to you first of all before you can ever let it happen to somebody else. You've got to sit, the Lord said to Ezekiel, you want the children of Israel in this bondage to escape it? Well, then I'll tell you something, Ezekiel. You're going to have to sit where they sit. You're going to have to feel what they feel. You're going to have to hurt as they hurt. And then when you have felt it, then you will be able to speak into their needs and show them there is a better way out of this thing. And that's what God is doing for the church right now. We have never had the opportunity we've got right now, but we can whine and complain and say, oh my God, where are you? And feel sorry for ourselves all we want to and totally miss what God is wanting to do in this hour and miss it. But if we will brace up, amen, get a backbone of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost in us, we will be able to do something that will move the nations to the kingdom of God. You say, but I'm not important. You don't have to be important. The fact is God chose you, and that's all that matters. The steps of a good man. They are ordered of God. And if he falls, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Thank you, Jesus. There's a challenge going to you this morning, and I don't know whether you're willing to accept it or not, but the Holy Spirit is in this house this morning challenging us. I know some of your hair is gray, so is mine. I'm 78 years old. You think I'm going to stop? Not on your cotton-picking life am I going to stop. There's too much to be done. I'm not looking at age, and I'm not looking at the rocking chair. I'm looking to the kingdom of God. It's time for us to do something, folks. Amen. There's no retirement in this kingdom. The retirement plan is absolutely incredible, but we're not there yet. So work while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. There's a challenge coming out, and I'm going to ask, who is willing to accept the challenge? I can't do it for you. I've had to deal with this thing for myself, but the challenge is going out. Stand with me this morning, will you? And if you're willing to take the challenge, would you lift your hand and say, here I am, Lord? Because that's all God is asking for. He's not asking for your talent and your beauty and your looks or your economy or anything else, or your Rolls Royce or your Riviera mansion. He is just looking for your willingness. Here I am, Lord. My God, if every one of you that have raised your hand, if honestly raised your hand, that I'm going to tell you something, and you truly mean it, then look out, Life Church. There is going to be an episode of glory that'll hit this place like you've never experienced in your life. If you really mean what you say by the lifting of your hand right now this morning. Because you see, you didn't do that for me. You did that to him.